And he shall send his angels with a trumpet and a great voice, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the heaven to the utmost bounds of them, and from the fig tree learn a parable. When the branch thereof is now tender and the leaves come forth, you know that summer is nigh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, today's the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. It's the very last Sunday of the year. And it's interesting to me that the church actually gives us these apocalyptic readings. Apocalypse means that which is unveiled for the end of time. And now, most of you probably know this, but Advent is really the time when we look at Jesus' two comings. We prepare for his coming as a baby at Christmas, but we also prepare for Christ's glorious coming. We heard in Matthew 24 today that this will not be a gentle coming as a baby. Jesus said that he will come as lightning comes from east to west. Trumpets of the angels will play from heavens, and all time will stop. But today, we're actually given that also. And so even though it's not quite Advent, we're actually just going to talk about the final judgment. Now, don't get the final judgment confused with the particular judgment. Today's homily is very catechetical. So it's not really a lot about how to be, say, a better person. But when we really consider what the particular judgment is and the last judgment is, we can start to understand God's power. We can understand his mercy, because today actually ends the year of mercy. And as Jesus said to St. Faustina, that his justice follows his mercy. But actually, I just mentioned a private revelation, St. Faustina. Today's homily, it has nothing to do with private revelation, Jesus' appearance to the saints, because there's a lot of things out there. I'm just going to give you the things that come from the Bible and the Catechism today, the eight things that have to come at the end of time. So remember, your particular judgment, that happens when you die. And the four last things is death, judgment, heaven, and hell. But today, we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the final judgment. And the final judgment is when Jesus comes back in glory. And I sort of lined everything up, and I found that there's eight things that have to happen at the end of time. Now, these are not known as the eight last things, because the particular judgment has the four last things, but if you really sublimate everything out, there's really eight things that have to happen at the very, very, very end of the world. And they did a study, and it looks like many Catholics left the Catholic Church for these evangelical churches because there was so much preaching on the apocalypse and things that happen at the end of the world. But the amazing thing is, we have a tradition that is just as rich, or really rather more rich than them. So today, I'm not going to give you Our Lady of Fatima or Padre Pio or Maria Divine Mercy or St. Faustina. We're just going to look at the eight things that the Bible and the Catechism tell us have to happen at the end of the world. Well, the first four happen right before the end of the world, of these eight things that I'm going to give you. First four happen at the very end of the world. And then the last four that I give you, they happen simultaneously when Jesus comes in glory. So let's just look at these really quick. Well, maybe not really quick, but we're only going to spend about 1 or 2 minutes on each one. Okay, the first is this. Before Jesus comes again, the gospel must be preached to all nations. Number one, the gospel must be preached to all nations. That's not just European lands, not just North America. Jesus said it today in today's gospel, the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, which actually falls, coincidentally enough, in Matthew 24. Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony to all nations, and then shall the consummation come." Consummation means final fulfillment. So what Jesus is saying today is all nations at least have to have the chance to come to Christ in the Catholic Church. Doesn't mean they will, but in every land, this gospel will have been preached. And actually, St. Thomas Aquinas shows there has to be a massive influx of the Jews into the Catholic faith. Massive influx of Jews into the Catholic faith. Okay, number two is the apostasy and the Great Tribulation. This has to happen before Christ comes. Number two, the apostasy and the Great Tribulation. Well, the Catechism speaks of the church's ultimate trial, which will be both apostasy from the truth, that means people leaving the truth, and persecution. Well, this one seems fulfilled to me because we've had so many Catholics who've either formally or informally left the faith. And persecution. Have we had persecution? Well, A lot of people think that the early church saw the most martyrs, but you know what? There have been 70 million martyrs in Christianity. 45 million of them have happened in the past 100 years. 45 and a half million, rather, have happened the past 100 years. That means most of the martyrs of Christianity have happened the past 100 years. Jesus also said this tribulation would be accompanied by an increase in earthquakes. And, you know, CNN is no friend of Christianity, but I did see an article on CNN that even was quoting certain scientists saying that there's been an increase in earthquakes the past 100 years, too. So some of these seem like these have been fulfilled. Some, like the massive influx of Jews into the church, have not been fulfilled. But we still should know these things as Catholics to understand what do we look for at the end of the world. Okay, number three, the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness must arrive. Number three is the Antichrist. Now, remember, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John reminds us there's a lot of Antichrists. I mean, already in the first century, John says that there's many out there. So we have to realize as Catholics, we don't just hold our breath for the big one. But there is going to be the big one. And this is what 2 Thessalonians tells us. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That is the description of the big Antichrist. He's going to have to arrive before Christ comes in glory. And he's probably going to deceive the nations. Okay, number four is the restrainer. Now, mercy is defined as the divine limit to evil, and the Antichrist will deceive so many people that God will actually send someone to limit the evil that the Antichrist does. This also comes from 2 Thessalonians. Only he who now restrains it will do so until the man of lawlessness is out of the way. Now, Protestants spend a lot more time on this than Catholics. They're very, very interested in this man named the Restrainer. But we have an older tradition, one, because it's in the Bible, and two, we Catholics do believe in this person, this Restrainer. He will be the one who puts a limit to the work of the Antichrist before Christ comes. And again, this isn't private revelation of what Jesus said to the saints. This is Bible and catechism. And so most theologians I trust, or at least the main one I trust who studied a lot of others, says this will probably be St. Michael the Archangel. This Restrainer will probably be St. Michael the Archangel. Okay, so these are the four things that have to happen before Christ comes back. Gospel preached to the nations, great tribulation and apostasy, the Antichrist, and number four, the Restrainer. Now, the next four is when time really stops. And you have to realize that you have a chance to make your peace with God either before you die or before Christ comes. So as the year of mercy ends today, you should realize that, yeah, we have all the time in the world while there's breath in our lungs to make a good confession. But when we die, that stops our chance at reconciliation with God. Or when Christ comes in glory, that stops our chance at reconciliation. And you know, Jesus is our Savior, but at that moment, either death or when he comes, he becomes our judge. And we have to realize that. So here's the next four things that happen. Again, these are all from the Bible and the Catechism. So number five, well, it's number one of the next four, but we're just going to call it number five, is the second coming of Christ. And we have to realize there's an actual day and hour. That's Matthew 24, 36. There's an actual day and hour to Christ coming. It's not just, well, you might hear people say, well, I just think he's always coming. Well, yeah, I mean, the Greek word parousia means that he is coming. But there's going to be a day that he arrives in glory, and there's no more chance for theological games and all these things that people are talking about. Again, today's gospel is, the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And Jesus spoke of trumpets from heaven today, and so does St. Paul. St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is the terribly awesome day when Jesus will come to save his suffering ones, and he will destroy the rest of the earth. Literally, this earth will burn. And again, this isn't weird private revelation. It comes right from the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The first pope tells us, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. So remember that medieval hymn, Dies Irae, day of wrath and doom impending, heaven and earth in ashes ending. The year of mercy comes to an end. I don't know when Christ is coming in glory. I'm not saying it's in the next year. But we have to realize that whether the particular judgment comes first, our death, or Christ comes in glory, we will see him in all of his power and all of his majesty. And so we want to avoid all presumption. Presumption is the idea that God's just going to forgive everything. Yes, he will forgive everything, and it's in that box back there. But when he comes, we will answer for every word, every look, every thought. Okay, number six is the final judgment. Now, I heard a priest describe it as this, and I really like his description. What's the difference between the particular judgment and the final judgment? The particular judgment, he sort of described as this instantaneous DVD download of your whole life. So imagine you die and Jesus judges you. You actually get to see with all of the angels and saints and demons every single part of your life and why you're saved or why you're not saved. But it's this instantaneous DVD download of your whole life that you get in God's eternity. You get to see why you were saved or not. Every gossipy word, every good deed will be weighed and visualized before God and the angels, saints, and demons. But the final judgment will be even more interesting. It will almost be like this matrix-like download of a three-dimensional life where everyone else's life is also somehow downloaded into your mind at the same time. You're going to see how every single person's action has worked out in God's providence for those to be saved to go to heaven and those who are not saved to go to hell. And we will see all of this, every single sin that was done against us, that if please God we're saved, somehow launched us into God's providence and salvation. We will see how everything, every corruption that has happened, will somehow work out in this magnificent symphony where God even takes the disharmonious sounds of people's sins and brings it to his glory. All the web of relationships, good and evil, will be revealed at that final judgment. And we will see that though not everybody is saved, God was in control at all times. He wills everyone to be saved. I'm not saying we're Calvinists and he winds people up to do bad sins. But we do know that he will use the evil for the glory of the elect. The general judgment, or the final judgment, is what everyone will experience when Christ returns to earth. Okay, number seven is the resurrection of the body. So realize, and I've said this before, I'll probably say this a lot in a lot of homilies, there's a lot of world religions that believe in the immortality of the soul, but there's only one world religion that believes in the immortality of the body, and it's Christianity. It's really only Catholicism, because if you talk to most Protestants, they think of heaven as sort of this gassy spiritual experience, but you have to, I'll be honest, most Catholic adults I ask don't even know we get our bodies back. Okay, here's the truth of the church's teaching. Everyone on earth will get to go to heaven or hell when Jesus comes in glory. Everyone in heaven will get their bodies back at that moment when Jesus comes in glory. Everyone in hell will get their bodies back when Jesus comes in glory. Everyone in purgatory will get their bodies back, and where will they go? 100% of them will go to heaven. Not one of them will be lost, because no one in purgatory on that day will go to hell, because no one in purgatory is ever going to hell. We have a little bit of an idea of what our bodies will look like when we get our bodies back in heaven by just looking at the Bible. How was Jesus' body after the resurrection? Well, there were some things that were very normal and physical. You could put your finger through his hand, you could put your fist into his side. He ate fish, he walked on the beach, he talked to people. But there were other things about his body that were very supernatural, the fact he could walk through walls and things like that. The body will be glorified, it will be agile, not subject to gravity, it'll be subtle, from the Latin meaning that the body will obey the soul as the essential form of the body, and it will be impassible, that means unable to suffer. Catechism says, from the beginning, Christian faith in the resurrection has met with incomprehension and opposition. On no point does the Christian faith encounter more opposition than on the resurrection of the body. And this is why once saved, always saved, Protestantism doesn't work. And this is why purity matters so much. because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. Okay, and then the last one is the new heavens and the new earth. As I said, this earth will burn, and then God will remake a new heavens and a new earth, and this will be the ultimate era of peace, where we will be locked in to the beatific vision of God forever. And this will be not only in our souls, but in our bodies. And you know, there's actually, this was already used in Isaiah. It actually says in Isaiah that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. It's a prophecy. But do you know the Apostle John actually gives us a vision? He was given a vision of what heaven will look like. And this should be our number one reason to spur us on. More than fear of hell, more than the particular judgment, more than the final judgment, the number one reason we should want to be saints is this understanding of what heaven will be. And this is, I'll close with this description. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more.' In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen."